It's a wonderful psalm of seeing when we hear of persecution of the church in other lands and the Lord's people being slain by those who hate Christ. Also a wonderful psalm to sing when you're feeling the Lord's chastising hand because of your sin and feel God's hand heavy upon you for crying out to mercy to our Lord. Usually when we ordain an elder or a deacon, there is a charge given to the elder or the new deacon and to the congregation. And we'll have that charge this morning as one of our morning sermons. We're taking a break from our sermon series on our mutual duties. In fact, we're taking a long break from our mutual duties because next week we'll speak about Easter, and then I'll be away for 3 weeks with the military, and then we'll pick up this series back when I get back in the middle of April. But this morning we want to consider the ruling elder. You should have an outline in your bulletin, which has the scripture passages we'll be considering this morning. And children, there should be a children's sermon outline for you that you could seek to answer the questions and follow along. And before we begin our studies this morning, let's turn to our Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift of your word, which teaches us how to live in your kingdom, how to know you. We pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray that you would send forth your spirit with your word that it might do its good work in us, Father, showing us our need for a Savior by showing us our sin and where we fall short of that which you call us unto. Conforming us to the image of Christ, showing us how to live in your kingdom in such a way as to exalt your name and to build one another up. We pray that you would be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word and not his own fancy or folly. We pray that as your word is set forth and explained, Father, your church would be strengthened, and your name would be exalted. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. What is a ruling elder and why do we have them? That's a pretty good question. It's a pretty good question because it's been somewhat debated throughout the history of the church. There are many churches that don't have such an office as a ruling elder. Within the Baptist churches, for the most part, they have pastors and deacons and no office of ruling elder. The deacon in those kind of churches essentially is a ruling elder, and as we consider a ruling elder, it's a spiritual leader and also someone who helps to take care of the poor. In many of the Episcopal type churches with a hierarchy, there's no ruling elder. There are deacons that take care of the poor, and then there are pastors and people above the pastors, bishops and maybe archbishops and things of that nature. The ruling elder is something that you don't see everywhere. And at the time of the Reformation, one of the big burdens upon those who were trying to reform the church on a biblical model were trying to demonstrate that the ruling elder is, in fact, an office within the church. That the church isn't run by the clergy, because that is what had happened. That the clergy ran the church, and the people had no part in the government of the church whatsoever. Whatever the clergy said, that's what was done. The clergy did the ministry, the clergy ran the courts. And it was a clergy-dominated thing. And we see in the Middle Ages things how corrupt it became when all the power was just given to the clergy. And even in the best of instances, we saw how the clergy would be burdened down with trying to care for so many people by themselves. There's been a swing to the other side in the modern church of a despising of the clergy and making everyone lay people. And all there is the laity. And what we've seen is kind of a congregational chaos, where it's just majority rules whether or not anything comes from the scripture, where there's no real authority or accountability. There's no shepherding of the people, no watching over the people. People just do whatever they want with no accountability. We recognize that both sides have their problems. And the reformers were convinced as they studied the scriptures that there's a more biblical form of church government that hinges upon this office of ruling elder, which they saw in the Old Testament and then spoken of in reference in the New Testament. And they tried to reform the church in a situation where you would have both clergy, ministers of word and sacrament, who would join with laymen, who were godly men who knew the word of God, and they would join together in watching over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and in ministering to the saints. And their great big burden was to prove that this office was not a novelty, not something that they were just coming up with, but that this was found in the scriptures. And then from this office that we find in the Scripture, we find what their job is, what they are charged to do. And that's what we want to look at this morning, is to show first the biblical basis for this office. That this is indeed an office within the church ruling out. This isn't something we've made up just for pragmatic reasons. And then to see specifically, what is a ruling elder charged with? We gave Jack a job today. This is not just an empty title. There's a job that comes with it, things that he is to do. And we want to charge Jack with these jobs that are set forth in the Scriptures, and to again charge the rest of our elders, again, with reminding them, this is what you are called to do. And then after that, to see what you are charged with doing. And what is your responsibility as the people of God to those who the Lord has placed over you in the church. So we're going to look at it in that order this morning. First, looking at the biblical basis for the ruling elder. The Westminster Divines, who kind of summarized this best, this office of ruling elder, back when they were working in England, were doing basically formulating from the works of John Calvin and other of the Reformers, and then also taking ideas that had come about from John Knox and the church in Scotland. As all these men came together, about 152 men over 7 years period, to really search the Scriptures and say, what do the Scriptures speak about things? They were especially dealing with church government. It was one of the primary reasons they gathered together. And they were formulating this. And this is the statement they were able to come up with as they searched the Scriptures and said, what is a ruling elder? This is how they summarized it. And then the passages we're going to look at are the passages they thought were found in the Bible that taught this. And this is our heritage as an Orthodox Presbyterian church, is the work of the Westminster Divines. They said this, in the form of Presbyterian church government, under their heading entitled Other Church Governors. As there were in the Jewish church elders of the people, joined with the priests and Levites in the government of the church, so Christ, who hath instituted government and governors ecclesiastical in the church, hath furnished some in his church beside the ministers of the word, with gifts for government, and with commission to execute the same when called thereunto, who are to join with the minister in the government of the church, which officers Reformed churches commonly call elders. So what they were saying is, when you look back in the Old Testament, you had the two chief offices of Levites and priests. Priests were ministers of the word and sacrament. Levites took care of the poor. They were kind of a combination of a modern-day deacon and a trustee. They would take care of the tabernacle, they would take care of the temple, and kind of the nuts and bolts of the worship service and keeping things together. And there were the priests who were ministers of word and sacrament. But besides these, there were men in the Old Testament who were from among the people, who weren't priests or Levites, but who were godly men who joined with the priests and Levites to have moral government over them, kind of like the moral police and local justices about things. They would decide between people. We saw this a little bit a week ago. We spoke of when at our election for Jack. We talked about how right after Moses brings the people out of Egypt, he's told by his father-in-law Jethro to gather 70 godly men who were neither priests nor Levites to share the burden in shepherding the people. And that's what we first saw in the Old Testament. But the Westminster Divines especially point our attention to 2 Chronicles 19:5. And following, I'm going to read that for you in a moment. And this is in the context of this is the reform brought about by Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat earlier had gathered and placed major priests and teachers of the law and Levites were in all the towns, so everyone would hear the word of God. And this is kind of the second part of his reform. It says he, meaning Jehoshaphat the king, he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in your cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, you shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord. For so wrath, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass. And behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all the matters of the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters.
Also, the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with you, who shall be with the good.
Here we have Jehoshaphat basically going back to something David had tried to do, which was establish judges throughout all the kingdom of Israel to make sure that people weren't dishonoring the Lord, to make sure that there was peace among the people. When there were complaints among people, they would come and bring peace by settling arguments biblically. They'd be the ones who would hold the people accountable to the Word of God, to warn them when they were straying, so that God's wrath wouldn't come upon the church of God in the Old Testament. They'd be there to warn the people and keep them from straying away. And that some of them joined in Jerusalem as kind of a supreme court. There were some of these judges with the Levites and the priests in Jerusalem that dealt with the most difficult cases. And that's what we have in Presbyterian government. It follows this pattern we have in the Bible. We have in every church, there are not only to be ministers to teach the people the Word of God and to administer the sacraments, but also local laymen who are respected by the people in the congregation as godly men, who are to watch over the morals of the people so that the people don't stray away from the Word of God. When they do stray away, to call them back to repentance and to render judgment when there's difficulties within the church, when there's disputes within the church. And that there is one central court, that's a court of appeals, and a final court, that's what our General Assembly is. So we have a local court right within our congregation, made up of the ruling elders and the minister. Within the Presbytery of New Jersey, which is the state of New Jersey, all of our churches, that's the ministers of New Jersey and the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and one ruling elder from each church joined together as an ex-court, and that are our General Assembly. Where so many ministers from every presbytery and so many ruling elders from every presbytery get together, and they're the final court. And you see how they built this off of what you find here in 2 Chronicles. This, you have a local court to take care of people on a local level, and then a supreme court for things that are bigger than just a local issue. Or where there's appeals up and people aren't satisfied with what the local elders did to make sure that there's justice. So for the Presbyterian system is based on this biblical pattern we find in Old Testament Israel and how they took care and shepherded the people of God by having ministers of the word, people who take care of the poor, and judges over the people and over their morals, all gathering together to lead the people of God. In the New Testament, we find this alluded to in two passages of people who have been given gifts, not to minister in word and sacrament, not necessarily gifts for taking care of the poor, but gifts specifically for doing judgment or administration or leading the people. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, it says this, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." And here we see the basic three breakdowns that we find in a Presbyterian church. Gifts of public teaching, prophecy, or telling forth the word of God. Teaching, exhorting. All word gifts. Gifts where God gifts someone with the ability to communicate His word to the people of God. Then you have gifts of mercy. Ministry. That's where we get the word from deacon, diakonos. It's ministries of mercy, or what is had in mind there. Also spoken of there of those who give or those who show mercy. Here we see the diaconal office alluded to. Those who are involved in mercy ministries in church, in giving, in showing mercy to other people, providing for them. And then we have the third office here, that of rule, he that ruleth with diligence. That the Lord has given gifts to certain people specifically for the work of rule in the church. This word could also be translated leadership. It's those who lead the people in ruling over them, in helping to govern the church, and providing leadership there. The same thing is found in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul again is speaking about the gifts within the church. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps,
governments, diversities of tongues. Governments could also be translated administrations. They're saying these are different gifts that God gives. It's not going to say, well, we think this guy would be okay for this, or he represents what I want to see done and things. No, we recognize in this person a real giftedness for doing this job. Just like you can hear a teacher and say, boy, that guy really has a gift from the Lord to be able to preach. You may hear other people and say, that person doesn't have really a gift to teach. They ought not to be teaching. Just can't follow what they're trying to say. There are men who God gives gifts of administration or government within His church. And then God sets them up to exercise that gift within the church. Notice it's separate from those who have gifts of teaching gifts or mercy gifts necessarily. That's why we have three different gifts. Some people have all of these gifts. God has given some people gifts to preach and teach and to rule and to deal with mercy ministries. He's given some to others. Ministers ordinarily need to have all three of these gifts. They are called to rule within the church as ruling elders, to administer mercy along with the deacons, and to give forth the word of God. Others have only been given a gift to minister to the poor, and we ordain them as deacons. It's not that they are less of men, it's that their gift set is different. They have been given this specific gift, so we set them apart for this specific task. Some have been given a gift to rule, and we set them apart for the work of ruling over the people, of being the moral police. I usually give the example between ministers and elders. I think the best thing I do is shepherds and sheepdogs. The great shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. How does He take care of His sheep? He places over there shepherds who feed the flock and sheepdogs who keep the flock from straying and keep them aligned. And now some people say, well, you're calling our ruling elders a sheepdog. I mean, you're teasing Jack? Does this have something to do with his hair? He looks like a sheepdog? No, not by any case. The most valuable thing that a shepherd has is a sheepdog. There is nothing more valuable that a shepherd has. Because think of it, if a shepherd had to go after every single straying sheep, the only sort of shepherd, when would the shepherd ever lead the people to the sheep, the green pastures, to feed? When would he ever be able to feed the sheep? He'd be so bogged down in running every which way to get every last sheep that's starting to stray. So what do sheepdogs do? Sheepdogs work with the shepherd. The shepherd's leading the whole flock, and as individual sheep stray, the sheepdog run after them and bring them back in so that the shepherd can continue to lead the people to green pastures where they can feed. And then when there's real dangerous situations, when there's a wolf or a hurt lamb, what do the sheepdogs do? They run back and tell the shepherd. And they bring the shepherd to the injured sheep or to where the wolf is to protect them. So they work together. Shepherds and sheepdogs are a team. Sheepdogs without a shepherd aren't much good, are they? But a shepherd without sheepdogs can't get much accomplished either. They need each other. And God ordained it that way to take care of His flock, that they work together. They have different responsibilities, but they're both vitally important to the people of God. And that's the picture we see here in the Scriptures. We could put it this way, that the ruling elder is a church governor who labors with the pastor, acting as a judge and a morality policeman in the church of the Lord Jesus. Your ruling elders they're the church cops here. They're the ones, their job is to see when you start to stray, say, wait, hold it, can't do that. You know, you're breaking the law, you're not allowed to do that. Or to say, you know, you're going someplace that's real dangerous where you're going, you shouldn't be going there. Or to keep false teachers from being in the pulpit and say, nope, we can't allow someone like this here. They're police officers within the church when it comes to morals, using the law of God as their basis. Now, what are ruling elders charged to do? Jack, we probably should have told you what you were getting yourself into beforehand, but you may not have wanted to do it. So we'll tell you now. What is your charge? Both Jack and the rest of our elders, what are you called to do before God? Well, I think from the passages before us, we come to three basic things. First of all, do justice. It's the heart of your job. If your job is to rule and to govern, it must be done justly. You are not called to be tyrants in the church. It's very easy to misconstrue and say that since you are the ruling elder, that you rule the church. You are the kings of the church, and you're not. The only king of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. You serve under Him to administer justice. If you pervert justice, you undermine your office. You're called to do justice. In the passages that we read, in 2 Chronicles 19:6, and said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for men, but for the Lord, who is with you in judgment. Wherefore, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts.
You must judge justly according to the Lord's judgment. That means you must judge as elders according to the word of God and not according to your own fancy. We all have different things that we like or don't like. We all have lists of things that we would do or not do that aren't addressed in the Scriptures. They're what it's called in theology, adiaphora. They're things really, in the end, of no consequence. They're not things that God's law mandates one way or the other. And in those things, we need to give people liberty. We can't say, you need to be just like me. I would never do that, so you could never do it, if it's not in the Word of God. Or I always do this, so you must do this, because I think it's important. Well, if it's not in the Word of God, you can't mandate it on people. That's judging unjustly. You can't judge based on your personal preferences, your own opinion, or your own agenda. You could only judge according to the Word of God. So when you go to confront someone, you have to be able to show them from God's Word, not from your experience, not from the experience of the church, not from things that you like or don't like. You need to point to the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord. And that's why. And nothing else. Anything else is purely pious advice. And in a position of authority, pious advice could very easily be abused and be used as manipulation or bullying. You have to point people to the Word of God and judge people according to God's Word and not your preference. We all have different views of what it is to be a Christian, don't we? Say, well, that person is more of a Christian than that person as we see things. But we have to say, what does God's Word say if this person's a Christian or not? What does God's Word say about the way they're living their life? So we need to judge justly by judging according to the Word of God. We need to remember that the Lord will hold those in positions of authority accountable for how they do. So you need to fear the Lord and not man's opinion. You can't worry about what is popular or what most people think. You say, what does God's Word say? And you can't show partiality. And nowhere is it a great temptation to show partiality? To show partiality to people who have been in the church the longest, who give the most money, and those who cause the least amount of trouble. Right? We say, well, we've never had a problem with before. So, yeah, they're involved in this sin, but after all, they've been good for all these many years, so it doesn't matter. It's like saying this one sheep, he never strayed away before, so if he strayed, we'll just let him go. You can't do that, right? We say, well, here's an old sheep who I've known for years, I'm real friendly with, but if you're doing something that's dangerous to their soul or to the church, you just let him go. Or say, well, here's the sheep who gives us the most wool. Don't want to get on that sheep's bad side, right? No. You need to do justice. And in churches, there's this great temptation to have a pecking order. Who's ever been here the longest, whoever's given the most money, whoever is friends with the most influential people, those people you hand with kid gloves, there's a separate standard for them and their families. And then for the new people, or the people who are seen to be troublemakers because they're always questioning things, or they want to do things new, those are the people that, hey, we'd be better off without them. Just let them go. Can't do that. Because they're not your sheep. You might want to. You say, well, if I had my own flock, I'd take care of certain sheep a certain way, and other ones, if they wanted to go away, let the wolves have them. But these sheep don't belong to you. They belong to the Lord. So you have to judge justly. You can't have sliding standards for different people. It's one standard for all of Christ's sheep. And that standard is not your standard. It's the Word of God. Must be the standard. The Lord charges you to do justice according to the Word of God. Secondly, the Lord commands you to be diligent. Romans 12:8 says, he that ruleth with diligence. Being a ruling elder is not a figurehead position. It's not an honorary title we give someone for many years of good and godly service in the church. We say, well, you finally made it. You're an elder. We'll put a plaque on the wall. You're a great guy. Now sit back and take your ease. You have to be diligent. Notice in Romans, that's the only thing that the ruling elder is told to do. Be diligent. It shows how important that is. You can't be a lazy sheepdog that just wants to sit around the house the whole time. You've got to be out there chasing down sheep. That's why you don't see many fat sheepdogs. They're too busy to be fat. They're running around following the sheep all the time, bringing them back. The minute they got one sheep in, they're back out chasing down another sheep because sheep are dumb. Sheep stray all over the place. Sheepdogs are running back and forth all the time. They have to be diligent to be of any use. And being diligent isn't just, here's somebody who's in such deep sin, we need to go now and excommunicate them from the church or do something. It's not just when the situation gets brought to you and it's in crisis. It's being diligent and cutting off things before they get bad. In 2 Chronicles, listen to what he says. He says, what cost shall come to you over your brethren that dwell in your cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon them and upon your brethren. This do you shall not trespass. Saying not only do you need to judge when it comes, but you need to warn people before they even get involved in that stuff. You're to be out among them and being proactive, not just reactive. The job of the sheepdog isn't just to wait till a sheep gets in trouble and then let's go get the shepherd and go after him, like some kind of search and rescue dog. A sheepdog doesn't do search and rescue. He's constantly bringing the sheep in, constantly having them follow the shepherd, following the Lord Jesus Christ. Being proactive, not just reactive. If you are going to be diligent, you elders, you need to do two things. You need to know the Word of God, and you need to know the people of God. Those are the two things you need to study above all things in this life, is God's Word and God's people. You cannot shepherd the flock of God if you don't know the sheep. You can't do it. You need to be involved in their lives. If you're not, you're like a sheepdog that's home watching it on a computer, or you're the sheepdog that tallies up, okay, enough sheep came in today, and tomorrow these sheep will go out and they'll come in. You need to be out with the sheep. And that's dirty, smelly work. That's not fun. But that's what you're called to do, and to be diligent about it. You can't just sit back. And this means it's going to sacrifice some of your time for hobbies and other playthings. You know, you're called to make a living. You're still working. You have a vocation. You're called to call. And you're called to take care of your family. But after your primary vocation and your family, you're to be involved in the work of shepherding and being a sheepdog. And if you can't do that, if your hobbies aren't too important to you, or, you know, it's fishing season or it's some other season, whatever, we always have a season then. There's always something that will suck up all your time. If that's what you want to do, there's no sin in that. But don't be an elder. Be a fisherman, be a sports fan, be whatever else you want to be, but don't be an elder. Because if you're an elder, you have to be diligent and know the people of God. Which means you got to get out and be among the people. Otherwise, you can't know them. And you need to know the Word of God. Otherwise, you can't lead them by the Word of God. So in the charge to be diligent are two sub-things. To know God's Word and to know God's people. That is what you are called to do. And thirdly, be courageous. 2 Chronicles 19:11 says, deal courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. Knowing that the Lord will be with you should give you courage to do what is right, even if it's difficult or unpopular. Now, you need to recognize there's a difference between being courageous and being obstinate. To be obstinate is to say, I want my way, and I don't care if nobody else wants it my way. I don't care if the whole church is against me. I want it my way, and I will not budge. That's being obstinate. Being courageous is to say, this is what the Word of God says, and I will not bend. This is what God's Word says. That's just the way it is. And I don't care if everyone wants to leave. I don't care if everyone hates me. If this is what God's Word clearly says, I will hold to it tenaciously. There's a great difference. And I fear within the world of the church, there are many more ministers and elders who are obstinate than are courageous. That obstinacy seems to be a primary characteristic of many in church leadership, and not courage. They're worried about what everybody else will say about them, or what the people in the church who they think matter to them will think. So they'll only make judgments or lead in terms of what my buddies in the church want done. I'll do that. And I will obstinately hold to whatever position I want. How I want a church. Where I want a church. What kind of worship I want. What things I want when it's not affected by the Word of God. But very little courage when it comes to standing on principle in the Word of God. You are called to be courageous. Stand on the Word of God and let no one budge you from that. But don't be obstinate. Standing on your own personal preferences and what you like. Because in the church, it's not about what you like. It's Christ's church, and it's about His sheep. And you are here to protect His sheep, not to build your own sheepfold the way you want it to be. So be courageous without being obstinate. That's a hard battle because you'll struggle with your own sin nature again and again and again to do that. But that's your calling. So let the Word of God guide you and you will not find your led astray.
But now what is the congregation to do? How should you respond to these that the Lord has placed over you as rulers and as sheepdogs within your midst? First of all, submit to the lawful authority of the elders.
They do have lawful authority. Many times when an elder comes and talks to him and says, you know, really, you're straying here. You're doing something the Lord doesn't want you to do. People respond, who are you to butt into my life or my family's life? Who gave you the right to tell me how to live? Well, Christ gave them that right. And if you belong to Jesus and Jesus gave them the right to do that, they have a lawful authority to butt into your personal business and tell you where you're dishonoring the Lord. You gave them that right when you vowed to submit to their lawful authority. Remember, their authority is only lawful when it comes to them tying it to the Word of God. So you could always challenge them and say, show me in God's Word where it says that. But if they can show you, you need to submit to their lawful authority. You can't treat them like they're intruders to your personal and private life. They have a right to that. God has given them that right. So you need to submit to their lawful authority. Secondly, you need to heed the biblical warnings of ruling elders. When they come and show you from the Word of God and warn you from the Word of God, they're not giving you pious advice. They're telling you, thus saith the Lord. They're saying, God says this is how you live your life. They're not saying, if I were you, this is how I live, or if I were in your shoes, I'd do this. Because who cares? They're not in your shoes and they're not you. But when they come and say, God's Word says, this is how you are to live, you are to heed that. They're saying it for your good because they love you. They're not doing it because they like giving you a hard time. They're telling you, trying to protect you. If you've ever seen the show Babe, the movie Babe with the pig, where the pig becomes a sheepdog. Remember how the sheep reacted, what the sheep thought of sheepdogs? Did they think they were nice, fluffy little creatures that are just out there trying to help the sheep all the time? They called them wolves, right? They thought that the dogs were their enemies. And the dogs were there to protect them. But they thought the dogs were their enemies because they just wanted to do their own thing. There are many times you'll be tempted to think that the elders are your enemies. Because they're telling you things for your good. Because they love you enough to tell you the truth. And not just let you wander away in your sin. And you need to heed that. You need to respect that. They're willing, they love you enough to come and tell you the truth. And as long as they can show you from Scripture to heed that, it's for your good. When they nip at you, like sheepdogs often do with sheep, they're not nipping at you to hurt you. They're nipping at you to take you away from harm, to protect you. And thirdly, pray that the ruling elders will do justice, be diligent, and be courageous as they fulfill their labors in your midst. This is a high calling and a very difficult calling. It's hard to find the time to study the Word of God and to study the people of God. It's hard to confront people when they're in the midst of their sin and tell them that they're wrong. It's hard to go to people in their sorrow and despair and stand by them and deal with that and have to be around people who are brokenhearted. To be around people who are confused and people who are angry and people who are so caught in their sin that the whole world is spiraling out of control. It's hard to be with that. Know why? Because to minister to them, you've got to jump into their world and be there with them and experience what's going on around them. And that's not always pretty. And that's a very difficult thing. So you need to pray for your elders. Your elders are more often not remembered for the one or two times they did it wrong than all the hundreds of times and they did it right. It's kind of a what have you done for us lately kind of mentality with elders many times. The one time they fail, that's the one time everyone will look at. Instead of looking at all the times they served faithfully and all the good they did, it's hard. Being an elder is not easy. They need your prayers. They cannot function if you are not upholding them daily in your prayers. They need you to be praying for them. Elders, do justice. Rule by means of the Word of God. Be diligent. Don't slack off. Don't be lazy about your work. Know God's people and know God's Word. Be courageous, standing fast on the Word of God, not being obstinate and standing fast on your own personal opinions or preferences.
People of God,
you who are the sheep who are being cared for, submit to the lawful authority of your elders. Heed their biblical warnings and pray for them that they would be found faithful. The Lord has given your ruling elders gifts to govern in His church, commissioned to exercise these gifts to the glory of God and the good of God's people. Your elders have not only been given gifts, but they are Christ's gift to you. Today you received a gift. Jack is your gift, and he's non-returnable. God gave him to you because he thinks you need him. He has gifted Jack, and Jack is a gift to you. Every one of your ruling elders have been gifted by God and are gifts given by the Great Shepherd to you for your good. So listen to them, submit to them, heed their counsels, pray for them, thank the Lord for them. And may we thank the Lord for giving us such men to serve in our midst and pray that God's blessing would be upon their labors to the glory of the Great Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us as your people so much that you have not left us as sheep without a shepherd. But you yourself take upon you the job of shepherding your flock, and you provide under shepherds and ministers of the word and sacrament to feed your flock and make sure they're cared for. Then you provide ruling elders to come alongside the ministers to help them in their labors, and especially to do the difficult work of the sheepdog, to be rounding up the people, to be constantly seeking to bring them back in line, keeping them from danger, and bringing shepherds to them when they find that they are in grave danger or difficulty. Father, how you love your church by providing officers in your church. And we would be remiss if we did not thank you for our godly deacons as well, who care for our poor and those in need. Be with all of the officers of this church, Father. Grant them grace to fulfill the charge that you have laid upon them. And grant each member grace to submit to lawful leadership, Father. And as we minister to one another, may we grow as your body to glorify you. May we keep the flock safe. May they grow to be sheep to honor their shepherd. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. Now, let's conclude our time of worship. I'm singing a hymn that our newest elder had chosen as one of his favorites. Hymn number 642. Hymn 642.